Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
This last week, we started a series where we just wanted to explore and look at all of who God was. Who knows there's more of God to get to know and explore? And the more we understand about God, the better we can relate to God, the better we can show God, and the better we can walk in all of His benefits. And last week, we talked about the fact that we're called to have a deep and great reverence for God, that God is powerful and wonderful and majestic and deserving of praise and glory. Yet at the same time, God inspires relationship, that God wants relationship, that God wants to talk with you and walk with you and relate with you. And maybe you're here today and you've not been in a church like this before. You knew something more religious. You knew something that was maybe more on the reverence side. Well, I want to encourage you, that is good, but the complete and fulfilled picture of God is a God that is worthy of praise and prayer, but God that loves you and knows you personally and wants to have an intimate and close relationship with you. Well, today I want to continue this and go into another part of God that sometimes confuses us. And the reality is we all choose a side, that we all in life always choose a side. And while we maybe know all of who God is, some of us see God more reverently and some of us see more God relationally. And we actually need to get in balance and walk the line, because God is neither one or the other. God wasn't an Old Testament reverent God and a New Testament relational God. When He came to earth, He didn't leave the old. He fulfilled it and completed it and showed us the full picture of God. Today I want to do this as well with the subject of grace and truth, and allow us to see that God is not either or, God is both and. And when we see this, we get a full picture of who He is and how we can relate to Him. It says in John 1, it says, a true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It's talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this church. Thank You for beautiful people. Thank You for grandmas and grandpas, mums and dads, children, people that are single, people from Australia, people from every part of the world. I thank You that what we can have in common today is Your love for us and our love for You. So I pray You speak to us and minister to us. I pray we get a picture of God today that is mighty, magnificent, yet loving and kind. I pray You speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. When I grew up in my home, my parents dedicated us and they were very adamant on giving us a strong Christian upbringing, which meant they probably cut out a little bit of some of the stuff that other kids were doing. And, it was pretty religious, probably a little bit more reverent side of things. Mum and Dad were pretty tight on what we could watch, and I never got to watch The Simpsons, that TV show that shaped many children's childhood. Not mine. We never watched The Simpsons. I've never to this day watched an episode of Harry Potter, lest I go and join wizardry school, my mum would worry about. As my friends would listen to new music, I was listening to Christian music. As they were listening to mixtapes, I was listening to Bible tapes. They would say, have you heard the latest Pearl Jam song? And I'm like, no. Do you listen to DC Talk? My parents let me listen to that except for the rap songs, just in case they slipped a little bit too much. Someone would say, have you heard Oasis? I was like, what about Ron Canole? They would be, what about Pearl Jam? I was like, how about Amy Grant? We never really got to live the life everyone else did. That mean you had to try and find your own fun and try and find the own way you could push the boundaries in this kind of church setting. So it led to when I was a young adult pastor, pastor, you try and find exciting ways and ways to do things that were fun with all of the other Christian kids. And I was leading a night one night, and we thought, well, why don't we hold a scavenger hunt or an amazing race, if you will. And we got all of our young adults in our previous church together as a pastor and said, we're going to have this night and we're going to give you all a list of things to do. We gave them all a list, and we gave them a camera to get video evidence so we could watch it later of these different activities they could do. Now, if they achieved one of those activities, they got some points. And if they pushed the limits a little bit more, we gave them some bonus points. So there were things like, you go into McDonald's in Gawler and sing the national anthem. Bonus points if you do it in your underwear. We've come a long way since then. No one will be in their underwear today, in Jesus' name. But we thought that would be fun. We said, if you go to Woolworths, take a shopping trolley and film yourself riding the shopping trolley down the stairs. Go down to someone's house and film yourself doing a knock and run. Knock on the door and run away, but film it. Bonus points if you can do it to four houses in a row on the same street. Another one was if you could go to a car and lift up the windscreen wipers, you would get points. But bonus points if you could do it to a police car. This is when I was baby-faced, not now, old and ragged as I am. Now, we have some great young adults in those times, but not all of them, you'd say, were junior budding Einsteins. And these guys got to this point where one group decided they were going to go for the bonus points and lift up the windscreen wipers, not only on a car, but in a police car. But with a few brain cells missing, they forgot to check if there were any police inside the car. At which time, they went to the police car that was right there occupied by policemen. And they lifted up the windscreen wiper and ran away, filming themselves laughing. At which the cops that didn't get the joke decided to turn the car on, and all of a sudden they heard this sound. And they pulled the kids over. They said to the young people that were there, mostly boys, takes a little while for our brain cells to kick in, said to the boys, why are you doing this to our police car? And they said, it's all okay, our pastor told us to do it. They said, why would your pastor tell you to do this? So we would win this. And they'd say, what is this? At which point they showed the police officer the entire list of everything we'd asked them to do. They said, the police officer said, why would you do this? Why are you doing this? And they said, not only are we doing it, we've got video evidence. It's hilarious. Would you like to see? I mean, there was a D-grade celebrity in our church, someone that was on one of the Australian icon shows, McLeod's Daughters, and we encouraged them to go to the house and steal gnomes. And you know, all these things were there on this list. Again, don't get ideas, Gillian and Georgie. It was there, they said, we've got video evidence, and the police saw and said, would you take us back to your church? They thought it was an opportunity to show Jesus. They said, yeah, follow us back to our church. It was there as they drove back around the street of the church where there was about four or five houses that some other geniuses decided they would do the knock and run and film on the church's street. And as they did, the cops came around the corner and saw them too. Nevertheless, they came inside and they were not impressed. We offered them donuts. They didn't accept it. It's just in the movies. And it's there that they said, okay, we now have evidence, both written and visual. And they gave us a good talking to, and they said, we're going to let it go this time. We're going to let it slide. But we have the evidence. We have the proof. You are going to go both to the neighbors on this street, to Woolworths and to McDonald's, and make a formal apology. And if you ever do it again, there will be consequences. They said, we've got your evidence. We've seen what you've done. Turn your life around. Repent. And change. See, this is kind of a picture, a really bad one, of what God does with us. And that we're in different places where as soon as we hear about a police officer, we begin to get nervous, or we begin to think it's okay, I'll scam my way out of this. It's almost when we see God, when this picture of truth and grace, the illustration and who God is can get quite confusing. Some of us see a God that is a God of hard truth, that he is a God of rules and a God of law and a God of hard truth. And others see a God that is extremely loving and gracious. And the question is, which is he? Is he a God that is hard? Is he a God that is easy? Some of us see God as multiple choice, almost like a God that you can go to and, like looking on a menu, choose what you want. I'm going to have a glass of grace for myself and a serve of hard truth for my friend over here. The reality is, in church, for years, we taught truth and the what was right, but the how and why was so often missing. We would often not do anything wrong out of fear that there was an angry God ready to smite us with lightning at any moment, or our life wouldn't go well if we did wrong. And then probably more in recent times, we've taught more about a loving, gracious, kind God that wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it's under the covers, it's fine, it's don't worry about it, I've taken care of it. And which God is actually the right God? And depending on your situation, you will jump from one to the other. Depending on how you're going with God, you might swap. Yesterday, my son came to me and he's been playing Xbox, and an all-important game he's trying to learn how to play. It's FIFA. It's a soccer game. And he's playing FIFA, trying to work out how to win. And he keeps on losing and keep on losing. And yesterday came to me quite excited and said, "Dad, I've hacked it." This is literally his language, 7 years old. "I've hacked FIFA and I know how to win." I said, "Well, how do you do it, Jackson?" And he said, "You let the other team get up by 5 goals. And I'm like, "How is this a strategy?" And then he said, "Then you hit menu and you swap teams and all of a sudden you're winning." This is what we do with God. Is that when I'm really struggling at the moment, and maybe I keep on slipping, I keep on making mistakes, I keep getting around the wrong people and I'm doing wrong, I'm a guy that just needs grace. Thank God for grace. I'm a grace guy. I need the grace of God in my life. Thank God he's the God of grace. Man, I've messed up so many times, I need grace. But then when my life seems to get in order and I get a little bit more self-righteous, and then I've got a bit more of my life in control, no, he's the God of truth. And if I live with truth, everyone lives with truth. And depending on how we're going and where we are, either ahead or behind, we sometimes swap sides on which God he is. Is he the Old Testament grumpy truth law God, or is he the hippie, lovey, kind, generous, grace, New Testament God? Which God is he? And the reality is, he's neither, he's both. And sometimes we take the extreme of what we think God is and we misunderstand actually what he's done. And over this side, we take it to a further extreme and we miss what God's done. And I just want to help you bring this into a place of balance so that you can see God is both truth and God is both grace. In many times in Scripture, including the one we read before, and now in John 1 verse 17, it tells us, put on the screen, "For the law was given through Moses, but," say it with me, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I sometimes have people say, "I love that you're teaching grace, but isn't it time that as a church we started to tell people about truth?" And then other times I talk about truth and what God has for our life. People go, "No, aren't we living in a season of grace?" And it kind of gives this impression like God is either one or the other. That God is more one God today than he was in the past. Or that God can be two different things. But the reality is they are both one and the same. And they are both embodied not just in theology or an idea, but they are both found in the person of Jesus Christ. See, today, let's talk for a moment on truth. Because if we're going to understand this, we have to talk about both. Are you doing well today? See, truth is often today replaced with opinion. That people don't like God's truth today. And we live in a society where everyone gets to live their life on how they feel or who they are or what decision they want to make or what environment they grow up in or what year it is or what history or background they have. And the truth is replaced with opinion because we're beginning to question, is there really God? You see, the reality is, if there's no God, there doesn't need to be any standards. And if there isn't any standard, there doesn't need to be truth. And eventually we see the world go down the moral, spiritual, relational, economical decay that we see our world go down today. Because I've replaced truth with my truth. But the problem is, if my truth is different to your truth, how can truth actually be truth at all? If truth changes with age or location or experience or feeling or upbringing, then truth is not actually truth at all. It's just a relative opinion. See, the reality is truth actually is not based on opinion, and truth is not just based on rules. Truth is based on a person. Truth is based on God. And in the same way that you wouldn't build a house on sand that shifts and moves with the earth and the climate and the conditions and the season that you're going through, you would not do that, because if you built your house on something that was shifting and moving, your house would crack, your house would break, your house would move, and your house would fall. So instead, you build your life on a solid foundation. You build your house on a solid foundation so that even if things change around you and even if seasons and conditions change, my life is built on someone that is immovable. The reality is that solid foundation is Jesus, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, when you're sick of your life being up and down and an emotional roller coaster, well, depending on circumstances, one day you're good and one day you're not. One day you're winning and one day you're losing. One day you're ahead and one day you're behind. You've based your life on someone else's truth or on the truth of the likes on Instagram, or where someone else is ahead of you or behind you on your title or success. But our life was never meant to be based on my reality and my truth of today. My life was meant to be based on the unmoving, unshaking foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? Because the truth that God has for my life is not just rules, it's actually a reflection of who He is. That God says, don't lie. Not only because He doesn't want you to have, not just because He doesn't want you to have, He wants you to have rules, but because He is a God that doesn't change His mind. He is a God that is honest and upfront, and we're thankful for a God like that. But He also knows it's not only a reflection of who He is, but it's good for others, because no one wants to be friend with a liar. Same if God not only does it for as a reflection of Himself, but as an opportunity to bless others, He does it for you, because eventually you'll get yourself so caught up in those lies that you won't truly live. God's not just giving rules, God's giving us an example on how you can have the best life. But the reality is that we all fall short of this. And the reality is, if God therefore has a standard, God has to uphold us to that standard. And God, if God is the standard, that means God gets to be judge of how we're traveling with that standard. And that's scary, because the reality is, I am a sinner. And if I can, in all the love and the grace, all of us are. We all fall short of the standard of God, whether you're new to faith or been in faith for years, whether you've never been in church, you've been in church all of your life, we all miss the mark. To sin simply means to miss the mark. It means we all fall short. And therefore, God judges the fact that I miss the mark. But isn't this the God we would want? Because the reality is that while I don't like it when it personally affects me, if I were to describe a God that I wanted, I would want a God that doesn't change His mind every minute. Because if He's having a good day, I'm good. But if He's having a bad day, I'm bad. That I would not know where to base my life on. We want a God that is fair and judges everyone equally. Because it would be unfair to let them get away with it, but me be punished for it. We would want a God that sends a standard that allows the world to come into order, rather than seeing the world we know right now that is literally going to chaos. But the reality is that if that is the God that we serve, and that is the standard that He has, therefore, I fall short and He is judge, and that means that there must be consequences for my sin. And while all of that is true, thank God that God is not just truth, but God is also grace. You see, Romans tells me this, because we all fall short, but Romans tells me, put it on the screen, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. It's not just that God watches us in this or God judges us in this, but God loves us even in this, that God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is not ignorant of all of the things I do. God turns a blind eye not to one thought or one feeling or one emotion or one act that you do outside of the will and the plan of God. God has no scale where He goes, oh, that's a white lie and that's a black one. He's got no standard which He says, okay, no, that's a little sin and that's a big sin. God sees every little thing. He acted on that or He thought on that. She did that or she went through it. God sees all of it, because He knows everything. And we want a God that knows everything, that knows my greatest moments and my lowest moments, that's there with me in my pain and there with me in my joy. A God that's ever present, a God that's distant and not a God that's distant, and a God that's loving. So God knows all. And therefore, if I move away from a God that is life and has a standard, that if I move away from a God that has a standard for my life, it means if he's life, I now have death. And that the consequence of my sin is that I would ultimately one day die, but every day the truth is I die a little inside. That I'm not fully living. And if I'm not fully living, I'm on the journey to dying. That something's missing and that there's a gap and that I know there has to be a punishment. But God, who is judge and God who sees all and God who sees the standard, is not only on truth's side, but God is also a God that is full of grace. And Jesus and God, seeing you in your fault and in your lack, said, I know they deserve that punishment, but I will come and take the punishment myself. It's like a God that made the rules, that knows we broke the rules, said, it's okay, I love you so much that I'm willing to come and pay the price for that miss, for that time that you messed it up, that time that you got it wrong. I'm willing to die in your place, to wear the weight, to bridge the gap, to take the punishment, to stand in their place. Now, sometimes what we do with God is because we know that God stands in my place, that God took your punishment, that God was willing to forgive you and show grace to you, we think he's a God of wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it's over and it's okay. But the reality is that God doesn't just say, no, don't worry about it, I've wiped this slate clean, is that God actually judges and sees all things. And that God, as judge, said there must be consequences, and therefore, because there must be consequences, God doesn't just forgive, but Jesus had to come and die for you. Jesus had to be beaten, he had to be whipped, he had to be torn apart. And all of the life in Jesus stripped from him so that you would never have to experience what Jesus had to experience. God couldn't turn a blind eye to your sin because therefore he is not God. But as God, he said, if I can't turn a blind eye to their sin, I will go and stand in their place for their sin and show grace and forgiveness and love because I'm so desperate for relationship. Isaiah says it this way, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The reality is that Jesus bore my sorrow. Jesus was beaten and stripped for me. That Jesus was broken for my sin and my iniquity. That by his wounds I can now stand whole and stand healed. That while I am covered with my sin, Jesus came and was covered with my sin in my place so that now I could be as white as snow. The price is paid. The debt is paid. The gap is bridged. The weight has been covered. Jesus has come and taken all. But that means if Jesus has done all, you no longer carry the weight and the shame for the mistakes that you've made in the past. You see, too many of us live ignorant to the truth of God, hoping that we can just live in grace. But the reality is sometimes when we live in grace, we take for granted the great cost that it actually cost Jesus. And we think that I actually need to do something about it too. And we feel because I've messed up in my past, I've got to come to church to keep God happy. I've got to read my Bible to keep God happy. I've got to stretch my hands higher to make up for all the times my hands did wrong. I've got to pray with bigger words to make God to appease God's wrath. Can I tell you, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to get the forgiveness of God that Jesus hasn't done. There is not one prayer, there is not one moment of serving, there is not one religious thing you can do to make God love you and forgive you more. Jesus has done it all. And then we do those things out of a reverence for God and a relationship with God, not to appease an angry, truth-based God. but we do it because the truth is that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when I find the way, I realize I fell short, but truth is connected with grace, and grace says your debt is covered so that you can have life. You see, if it weren't for His grace, the truth would condemn me. And if it weren't for His truth, His grace would have no power to change me. Let me say it again. If it wasn't for grace, I would stand here condemned and filled with guilt and shame for everything I've done in my past. But if it wasn't for truth, I would never change, and I would just keep on living my selfish, personal, my opinionated way, and there would be no opportunity for God to change me. Who is this God we serve? Was He a God of truth and now a God of grace? Is He a God that's angry with me and that I have to work to receive the love and grace of God? Not at all. He is a God that is both truth and grace. He came not to get rid of the old, but to fulfill it and show us that while we still fall short, God sees all, knows all, and paid all so that I can walk in this harmonious, perfect relationship with God. Even though I'm imperfect and I get it wrong, He's never changing. He sees all and has grace for all. So I turn to Him and I walk with Him, and even though I stumble, I will not fall because He holds me up with His right hand and grace covers me. And I can keep on walking with Him. Who is God? He is both and. And we see this in just the keys can come in one of His connections with someone that fell short, just like we do. It says in John chapter 8, as Jesus was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Jesus said to the woman, this woman's caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with His finger. They kept demanding an answer. So He stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then He stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The reality is this woman violates God's truth and God's standard for her life. She does something that's not only different to the character of God, but something that hurts others and ultimately hurts herself. But man loves to judge, and we all do. We all look and watch the actions and the attitudes of everyone else, and we love to stone them, even if it's with our words or with our mouth and our thoughts. And we watch, and man loves to judge, and they bring her and they throw her in front of Jesus. And it's there that they actually don't care about her, and they don't care about their opinion. They're doing what so many of us do. They're trying to split Jesus up. They're trying to see which Jesus is the real Jesus. They're saying, are you the truthful judge? Or are you the graceful lover? They're saying, what do you say? Because if He holds the truth, He is not the merciful God that He claims to be. If He holds the truth, He is not the friend of sinners that He shows Himself to be. But on the other side, if He does not condemn her and He lets her go, he is breaking the Mosaic law that God gave to His people, and He is no longer truth. They are trying to divide Him, and they are themselves saying, if you are God, let's see which God you are. Like Jesus can be divided. See, it's here that Jesus doesn't say, it's okay, it's no worries, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You go, I've covered it, it's cool, just go. Just don't, no one's looking, it's all right, get out of here. At the same time, He's not Jesus that picks up the stone and says, well, the law is the law, and therefore you die, and throws the first stone at her. What does Jesus do? He says, Jesus takes a moment and stoops down and begins to write in the sand. With that same finger that wrote the law in front of Moses all those years ago, He writes in the sand, stands up for a moment and says to all the accusers, any of you that have never sinned, to those men, any of you that have never had an adulterous thought, to you men that have never had a sexual thought go through your mind, to everyone standing around that has never lied or never been selfish or never been jealous or never spoke negatively of anyone else that's broken any of my laws, because I'm not here just to say she's worse than the next person. They're all my children. You're all my children. My standard is my standard, and anything outside of that is falling short. So the reality is, anyone that has never sinned, you throw the first stone. But if you have done any sin, either in front of anyone or even in your mind, go stand next to her, because you deserve to die too. He says, if you haven't sinned, throw the first stone. And he bends down and begins to write in the sand again with his finger. He knows law, but he's not just law. He stands up and says to her, where are your accusers? Because one by one, starting with the eldest, and as you get older, you realize, man, the further you go, you don't realize I'm better than anyone else. You actually realize I'm just like everyone else. And from the eldest to the youngest, they walk away, it says. And he stands and says to her, where are your accusers? Knowing that Mosaic law says there must be two witnesses if anyone's to be stoned, but there are no witnesses left. And she says, there are none. And he says, go and sin no more. Now it looks like he's gone there from the one that expects truth, but now suddenly he's graced Jesus. But he's actually not just letting her go. He says, go and sin no more. But it wasn't just an instruction to go and sin. It was actually condemning. You see, no stone would touch her body. Her body would not be broken for her sin, but he was saying, my body would be broken for her sin. He was saying, I don't condemn you, but instead I take all condemnation on me and I will stand in your place. He was saying, here, I will forgive you because I will go and bear the punishment for you. You see, if we see this here, we understand that when I married Shans just 12 years ago, I made this decision not to marry her to the inclusion of all others. I married her to the exclusion of all others. It's here as Jesus knows truth and says, you go, I will bear the weight. He gives this one last instruction that really matters. And I feel sometimes as a church that wants people to find God so desperately and will let you know the truth that he is your friend and he is your savior and he is your one that took your place. We open that door for you to find God, but there is one part that is so important. When you realize the truth that I fall short and the grace that he took my place, when you come into balance and find Jesus, when she came to this place, Jesus said, go, but sin no more. And in that same way, that when I married my wife, I said, I turn my back on everyone else. And from this day forward, I walk the line with you, Shans, choosing to go and follow you and turn my back on any other option and any other person. I will walk with you for the rest of my days. Jesus, who often talked about the church, you and I, as his bride, has that very same expectation. That we would come into truth and realize that through truth I fall short, but with grace he's the way to life and life to the full. But when I accept Jesus and I come into relationship with Jesus and I join myself to him and him to me, I am choosing not to go on with my old life. I am saying, I love you so much, and I realize the cost that it cost you. I realize the price that you paid. I realize what you gave for me. I don't just take it as, yay, relational free grace, and I don't live in beating myself up condemnation anymore, but I realize while I fall short, God is so good and he paid such a high price, I'm willing to turn my life around and give up all those other things and give up all those other thoughts and give up that other way of living and give up those other people, because I'm following you, Jesus, from this day forward. I get nervous that some of us are in relationship with Jesus, but we missed one of the key things to follow him. What were the first words of Jesus in the book of Mark? Because they matter. His first words were, the time has come. He said, the kingdom has come near. He said, say with me, repent and believe the good news. What does repent mean? In days gone by, we made it such a scary term. Repent! Fire and wrath! He's watching. Repent. Repent means to simply turn my life around. It means a change of direction. When I married my wife, I repented. I turned my heart and I turned my mind to say it's just you and me from this day forward. You see, when Jesus went and talked about certain towns, what did he say? He began to denounce the towns in which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. What is he saying? You can have a miracle from God and not repent. You can have grace and not repent, and you miss the whole point. What did the disciples say as they went and echoed the voice of Jesus in the towns they went into? What was the message they had to preach? It wasn't just truth, and it wasn't just grace. They brought them together now with an action, faith plus works. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Well, maybe that's the case until Jesus goes to the cross. But when Jesus goes to the cross, it's all grace now, right? But what happens on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, God himself, Peter stands up in front of the people in the book of Acts and it says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You read the teachings of Paul and the other writers as they talk to the church, they were saying, we lived in law and we knew the truth and we could never find God because we only had part of the equation. But he didn't come to do away with the old. He came to fulfill it and complete it and bring the whole picture of God, that he is also grace and love, that I do fall short, but he took my place. But they don't leave it there. They say, now what's happening? It's like you come into contract and agreement with God, that he said, okay, here it is. You've fallen short. I pay the price. You come into relationship with me. I have done that. You need to do nothing more. You need to not pray anymore. You've got to keep praying, but you know, you don't have to try and earn this anymore. You don't have to strive for this anymore. It's covered. It's done. So what do? Repent. I turn around and I say, as much as that was my old life, I don't want to take grace for granted. Can I say grace is a free gift that we stand in each and every day? We're called to stand in grace, but you need to remember that grace is the most costly gift that has ever been given to you. That it was not cheap and it was not free. But a God that is almighty and all-loving and all-powerful and all-wonderful, that created you and therefore has the right to set the standard for you, wanted relationship with you so much that he humbled himself and became a child, that he lived as a man and never sinned. But ultimately, even though he knew I would turn my back and I would forget and I would take him for granted, he allowed his beard to be pulled out and his body to be whipped and nails put in his hand, not just to be a martyr, but to be someone that wanted to bring you into close relationship with him, that said you could never make it on your own, that I want to not just get your attention, I want to be one with you and close with you and draw near to you. It wasn't something that was cheap and easy. It took all of heaven to come here and stand in our place as one of us, yet God, and die in our place and rise again so that you could have truth and grace and live life and life to the full. See, grace is free. You simply need to accept it. But the truth is once I do, the cost comes in leaving my old life behind and saying, God, what you have for me is better. And I want to walk step by step in your truth for my life and your grace for my life. I mean, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. You won't get this right. It says, though he stumble, you won't fall. You can have days where you get this wrong and you go off track. You won't fall because a loving God holds you up with his right hand and he says, it's okay, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power works best in your weakness. But know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And he says, my grace covers you and my truth will guide you. My truth will guide you as my grace covers you. And as you walk like that, grace brings you into relation reverence, because when you realize how much you miss the mark by, and you realize how good God is, you can't help but come to a place of reverence and awe where you say, God, you're so worthy of all honor and praise. I lay my life down, I listen and obey because I don't deserve it, yet your grace brings me to this place where I can't help but worship you. But it's there when you realize the truth, The truth is, I don't deserve it. Yet He loves me so much, I can't help but be drawn into relationship with God, because He would do it because He loved me, for no other reason than He loves you. And it's there, in both truth and grace, that I walk in reverence and relationship, and I get to know all of who He is, and get to know and represent all of who He is, and get to have all of who He is. And it's there that I stand in grace and say, wow, can I not? How can I not change? But it's here, as I stand in truth, I say, wow, I am so loved. And I step into alignment with the Father, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I walk with Him day by day in all of who He is and all that He has for my life. There's more to God than you think. He's better and more wonderful, more incredible than you could ever imagine. Sometimes we sort of pick a side, maybe our upbringing, maybe our experiences, and maybe our season. And I'm not saying jump to the other, because that's one extreme to the other. I'm saying just find that balance where God deserves our reverence and desires relationship, where He is all truth and He is all grace.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.